All right, apparently we're back to full strength. We're close to it. So what do you know? God's timing's always perfect. Turn to the book of Mark, our last chapter, chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. This is a particular text that I've never preached on for the simple reason that it does not appear in most of the early manuscripts. Perhaps I'm going a little bit out of bounds this morning, much like my golf game. I like to hit the balls out of bounds, two-stroke penalty. But while it is true that the really smart people ask very legitimate questions about whether or not this text should be included in the canon of Scripture, nonetheless, it is found in most of our English translations, albeit with brackets and footnotes and the like. And furthermore, most of what we read here is corroborated in other gospel accounts, the exception, I suppose, being verses 17 and 18. So I'll just sort of ignore those verses this morning, and we'll consider the others and see what the Lord has to say to us. Father, we thank you for light. We call this a prayer for illumination, and as you have provided physical light, we pray that you will enlighten us spiritually. By nature, we understand that we are in darkness, and so we need your help. May your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light under our path, and show us your glory, as the choir just sung. And encourage us with these, some of your very final words, that we may understand that you have other sheep that are not of this fold. And so may we be compelled and constrained and excited to share the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Mark 16, beginning in verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down to the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. It may just be me, but it feels that there's more pessimism and discouragement among the people of God than there has been in quite some time. I suspect that this virus has wearied us and civil unrest has worried us. And we've come through a controversial election. Some were happy, some are not happy. But all these things tend to take a toll upon us. And if we're not careful, we get very pessimistic and sometimes very cynical. Maybe you consider yourself a pessimist some of the time and optimist other times. Or maybe you're like the person who said, "I consider myself an optimistic pessimist because I'm positive things will go wrong." Optimists, of course, think that we live in the best possible world. Pessimists fear that may be true. So we need good news. And the Bible has it for us. The good news is we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And our affection is to be set there. And we're to be looking for that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. We have a king. And not an ordinary king. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. And as such, he assures us that he's working all things out for our good. That his plans are never thwarted, that he's never caught by surprise. And as he works all things together for our good, he's also in the process of advancing his kingdom and building his church. And no politician, no figure, no nation, no king, queen, kingdom can stand in his way. The gates of hell cannot prevail against him. And he uses us, of all things, ordinary, sinful people like us. He uses us, the great king who could do it all by himself, uses us to accomplish his purposes, convincing us there are other sheep out there that need to hear the good news. And he commands us to go and share that good news and promises to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us as we follow the Great Commission. So that said, we notice here, first of all, a Great Commission. Verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That, my friends, is a very large job description. And if it overwhelms you, how do you think these 11 men felt who were exceedingly fearful on this occasion and who were worried for their lives? They killed Jesus and they might kill the disciples as well. And John's account tells us that they were meeting together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They were living in seclusion. They were hiding. They were consoling each other, but they were not venturing out into the world. And along came this risen Lord and said, get up and get out and go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. 11 people. And that's what he called them to do. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. They chickened out during the last days of his life. They couldn't stand by his side to the bitter end. They abandoned him as his hour of death drew near. And during his 3 years of public ministry, time and again the disciples demonstrated how slow they were to understand, how hard their own hearts were. We've studied these miracles in Mark. We conclude it today. And we've seen time and again the disciples didn't get the point. They didn't get the message. They were slow to understand. They had unbelief. Even here we find the Lord Jesus rebuking them, verse 14, for their unbelief and hardness of heart. 3 years with the Lord, and what had it done for them but produced unbelief and hardness of heart? And to those fearful, doubting, hard-hearted men, Jesus said, get up, get out, and go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Christianity, you see, was always intended to be a faith for the nations. For every nation, tribe, people, and language, the Bible says. Not for a select few. Jesus said, other sheep have I, not of this fold. Most of the ancient religions were local. They were tribal, if you will. Every tribe, every little community had its own God and worshiped in its own way. Judaism had a somewhat larger view, but by and large, Judaism's never been a missionary faith for reasons unique to them, ethnic and social and religious. The Jews have pretty well kept to themselves and never had much of an impact on the world. But not so Christianity. From the very beginning, God told Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the prophet spoke of a day when the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And Jesus forecast a day when many would come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast in the kingdom of God. And he himself said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? To the uttermost parts of the earth. So Christianity was always intended to be a religion, a faith for every nation and every tribe and people and language. But the disciples were afraid and the doors were locked. And it occurs to me that many of our doors are locked too. And our hearts, and our mouths, and our checkbooks. We're just like the little boy that fell out of bed one night. The next morning, his mother said, Johnny, what happened? Why'd you fall out of bed? He said, Mom, I guess I just stayed too close to where I got in. Some time ago, by the grace of God, we got into the kingdom of God, but we stay too close to where we get in. For fear of the world, what are they going to do to us? We haven't gone anywhere. We haven't proclaimed anything. And Jesus says, get up and get out. Open your mouths. Proclaim the good news. Secondly, with this great commission comes great authority. He gives this great commission with great authority. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Verse 19, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He said with his dying breath, it is finished, and breathed his last, and was dead and buried, and rose again on the third day and spent 40 days appearing to his disciples and ministering and teaching and rebuking and commissioning. And then he ascended. And then he sat down. What does that tell you? He sat down to rule. That's a posture of rule and reigning. And he's at the Father's right hand, where he can put in a good word for us. Because he ever lives to make intercession for the people of God, for you and me. But what did Heath read earlier from Ephesians 1? But that where Paul says that God has seated him at the right hand, at his right hand, far above. Not a little bit above, but far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named in this age and the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. And appointed him head over all things to the church. Jesus himself said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. And we saw glimpses of that authority, did we not, in our study? We saw his authority, his power over the winds and the waves and the weather and over disease and over demons and even over death and even over the forgiveness of sins. He had the authority to forgive sins. They said of him, no man ever has spoken like this man, because he spoke as one who had authority. His word was true. And those little glimpses, those little flashes that we saw during his ministry blossomed into full flower, so that once it was finished and he sat down, He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So the world may hurt us. That's a fact. The world might reject us. I know you can't understand. I can't either. Why wouldn't the world love us? I mean, we're such nice people, aren't we? We're happy and we're nice and we love, but it doesn't work that way. And the world may reject us, but they will only do so with the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the devil couldn't touch Job without his permission. Not one single hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. So says the Heidelberg Catechism. So John Stott puts it this way. The fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus Christ. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to the nations. And only because all authority in heaven is his have we any hope of success. The right man is on our side.
Amen.
The man of God's own choosing. And if the right man is on our side, what can man do to us? God be for us. Who could be against us? What does it matter if they are against us? So get up and get out and open one's mouth and do so under the authority of the risen, conquering King. And you know, in God's good providence, sometimes we don't have to go very far. Sometimes God brings the world to us. Sometimes God opens the most unusual doors. And all we have to do is walk through them and open our mouths. Are you familiar with that famous story about D.L. Moody and the little boy? He was trying to recruit to his Sunday school, and he needed the father's permission. But the father owned a saloon, and Moody had never set foot in a saloon in his life and didn't want to because he was afraid it would ruin his reputation if any of his church members saw him. But he badly wanted this little boy to come to his Sunday school. And so he worked up his courage and he walked into that saloon one day hoping nobody was looking. And he met the boy's father, the owner of the saloon, and he put forward his request. And the father shouted, "We don't want any raving hypocrites around here." And he ran Moody out of the saloon. It went as badly as Moody feared it would. So he waited a bit and he went back a second time. And that didn't work either. And he waited a bit again and went back a third time, hoping the third time would be the charm. It was not. And this time the father bellowed out, he said, "I'd rather have my sons be drunkards and my daughters be harlots than any of them be Christians." So Moody was discouraged and almost gave up. But he decided to try one more time. And he went back again and didn't say anything about the boy coming to Sunday school. He just invited the father to church. And the father said, "No, but you may have a service here if you'd like." Well, Moody was shocked. The idea of a church service in a saloon, that was just very incongruous in his mind. But he perceived an open door. And so he agreed. The date and time was set, and such that it didn't conflict with church services. The day came and Moody went, and the father who owned the saloon had quite the crowd gathered. And as soon as Moody walked in, the father owner said to him, "Mr. Moody, we'll give you 15 minutes to preach." And he said, "15 minutes? I can't preach in 15 minutes. He said, "That's all you have. I'm going to preach as well, and some of my friends, and we're going to take 45 minutes, so you'll have 15. So Moody said he listened to the worst preaching he'd ever heard in his life for 45 minutes. Finally, his time came, and he said he was shaking like a leaf from head to toe, and he had his 15 minutes. And here's how the biographer puts it. He preached and they protested. Then he knelt and they jeered. And then he prayed and they became silent. And when he finished, the saloon owner said, "If that is what you teach the children in your Sunday school, you may have mine." We got reason for optimism, people. And great hope for success, because Jesus has authority. He has sat down at the Father's right hand. So get up and get out and know that not a hair can fall from our heads without His will. And third, we notice a great miracle. Verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." This is not like those other miracles where the demons came out or the waves were calmed or people were healed or whatever. It's, what is the miracle? What is it? They went. Right? I mean, if you went, if you came up to me a week or a month or a year from now and said, "The Lord called me to Africa to be a missionary," I'd say, "Man, that's a miracle." And you would too, wouldn't you? Because you don't think you're going anytime soon, do you? I don't think I'm going either, but God can change things. And here were these fearful disciples that abandoned Jesus, and their hearts were hard and full of unbelief, and they went. They unlocked the doors and unleashed their tongues and opened their mouths and proclaimed the gospel, and people believed. And they were very ordinary people, ordinary disciples, not a man with social standing or political stature among them. Most of them were Galileans. Galileans were regarded as second-class citizens by the Judean Jews. They were regarded as hillbillies by the educated Romans. Who would listen to these men? But Thomas went to India, and Matthew went to regions in the Mediterranean, and Philip went to Ethiopia, and Peter went to Antioch, and Paul went to... Where didn't Paul go? He went everywhere. And they preached. And God blessed, the seed was sown. Some of it fell on a rocky soil, and some of it fell on hard hearts, but not all of it. And people believed, and the kingdom grew. And you and I are here today because those disciples went. See the connection? Somebody believed. Some other ordinary person believed. And they told another ordinary person and another ordinary person. And the years and decades and centuries passed, and here we sit today, the beneficiaries of these ordinary men who unlocked the doors and went. And now it's our turn. And only God knows who may believe some decades and centuries from now, children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, friends, neighbors, and others. Because we heed this great commission, maybe still fearful, knowing how ordinary we are, but knowing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us out. And He's promised to build His church. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, from all the world below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. We sang earlier. He has other sheep, not of this fold. You know the name David Livingston? Great missionary to Africa. Ordinary man. But God called him to Africa, where he served for 30 years. He died, and he was found dead on his knees in prayer beside his bed. And per his previous request, his heart was removed and buried in Africa because he labored so hard and loved the people. While his corpse was buried at Westminster Abbey. If you've been to Westminster Abbey, you've perhaps stood in the nave. You'll see his gravestone there in a place, frankly, more prominent than some given to kings and queens. And at his funeral, Queen Victoria sent a beautiful wreath that was placed on his coffin. And on his grave marker are these words, brought by faithful hands over land and sea, here rests David Livingston. For 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize the native races. And on the side of the grave marker are the words of Jesus, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Father, we thank you that you use ordinary people. So we would offer ourselves to you with all of our weaknesses and frailties. We would be unwearied in our efforts too, undaunted and fearless. But we know how weak we are. How slow we are to believe and to trust you. So grant, Lord, that in our weakness, your strength may be manifest, such that our feeble gifts and resources would be multiplied by your Spirit for a great harvest, great revival. We pray for unbelievers that we know, for people who have lost their way, even pastors, even churches that have lost their way, and pray that you'd be pleased to bring about a great renewal, a great revival, a great harvest of souls from the east and the west, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And call us home, Lord. Gather your elect unto yourself and use us in this holy and great undertaking. Grant that the earth will soon be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Grant that soon every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.